I was going to say this morning, but the morning is past. It's evening now. But this evening we're going to be in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. And I'm going to read Titus 3, 8 through 15. Let's read that together. Well, I read, you just read along, that's fine. Titus 3, 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together that we can continue to look at your word in this study of Titus. And as we focus on the last part of this, which is the good works, the subject of good works, I pray that you will just be with us as we study, be with the words that come out of my mouth, and I will say those things that will encourage us and edify us and draw us closer to you and help us to love others as you so graciously loved us. And we just thank you for your word and for your truth and love and your grace. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. One thing that we have to understand, of course, is that Paul is no stranger to talking about good works. And good works is important. You know, sometimes we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we talk about being saved by grace through faith, not of works. We get into this discussion, well, what is the benefit? What is the point of the good works? Because they don't have anything to do with our salvation. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, how many of you know that already? You memorized it. Okay, now, how many of us say we know Ephesians 2:10? Other than Mark. Mark can't raise his hand. I know he knows it. But Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So when we talk about the subject of good works and being saved by grace, they're not at odds with each other. The idea is that once we have been, we're saved by faith, once that happens, then we are a new creature. And that new creature has been created. It has been designed for the purpose of good works. And so it's not that Paul is somehow a stranger to good works. In fact, when you look, he says it good works in several places in Titus. But we can look at them briefly. Titus 1:16. In Titus 1:16, Paul says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Titus 2:7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So Paul talks to us about good works. But then we say, well, I thought it was by faith. Of course it was. Romans 3:27. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then we know, of course, Galatians 3:2, where Paul says in Galatians 3:2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so there seems to be the kind of this war between this idea of grace and about works. So what's the purpose for the good works? I think Paul answers that for us in Titus 3:8, where he says in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and are profitable to men. We get into this argument about it because it becomes more of a contest between the idea of saved by works or saved by the law, saved by grace. And so sometimes people get into this thing where they feel like in order to please God, I've got to do something. You know, the whole image of, you know, God just looking over your shoulder and saying, you know, you step out of line, I'm going to get you. You know, like I remember when I was growing up in church, the idea was, you know, you better tithe your 10% or God's going to take it out on your tires. And when I got older and I kind of grew up in that mentality. And I remember that one day I got a flat tire. And I was like, well, what's up, God? I tithed. Why didn't I get a flat tire? And I realized, you're always going to get a flat tire. Flat tires happen. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you or you didn't think you gave enough. You know, like there was a preacher one time that after the offering was collected, he looked at the offering and he said, this money is tainted. And they said, it's tainted. He said, yeah, it ain't enough. Do it again. Sometimes I think we think, you know, God looks at it this way. You know, you can always do more. And so people get overwhelmed by that. And they say, you know, I just don't feel like I'm pleasing God enough. Well, why? Because you kind of got this image of God saying, he just wants you to do more and more and more. You know, sometimes we're all Marthas. We should be a little more like Mary. You know, and say, I just want to know more about Christ. I want to know more about his love for us. We want to know more about his love for me. How do we do that? Well, Paul's talking about the good works. And what does he say? He says, it is good and profitable to men. Why do we do good works? It's a means of evangelism. It's a means to where people see the good works, they see the love in you, and they say, wow, I want that. What makes it to where you do these things? You know, you ever study Sigmund Freud? Now, I'm not recommending you study Sigmund Freud, but I studied Sigmund Freud. And they were talking about one of the things that really boggled Sigmund Freud was this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. He said, why would anybody do that? And I agree. Why would anybody do that unless they were transformed by the love of God? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that way we could just, you know, hide it. No, so that we could let other people know. So we let other people come to the knowledge of the truth. So why do we maintain good works? Because it's good and it's profitable to men. So that they can see the love of Christ in us. You know, and some people, when you get into this idea of faith and works, and especially when you look at things dispensationally or rightly divided. You know, I remember even Martin Luther, who, by the way, as far as I know, he wasn't necessarily in this camp. But I remember, you know, one thing they told Martin Luther was, is he did not like the book of James. He said, why is the James even in the canon? You know, it totally goes against what Paul says. But, you know, I sometimes look at Paul and James as, you know how you take magnets and you can face them one way and they just connect, and you face them another way and what do? They just repel each other. And I think sometimes that's how we look at Paul and James. But, you know, there's some places where they line up. James 2, verse 10, we read, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point," he's what? He's guilty of all. Paul says something very similar, does he not? Look over at Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10, Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So you see, there's a place where what James and Paul say kind of line up. They're both saying, you know, if you can't fulfill the whole law, you've broken it. You've broken all of it. I know Les Feldick, he wrote this, or he said this. So the next time somebody jumps you and says, "Well, the scripture contradicts itself because James says you can't be saved without works. Paul says you're saved by faith alone." But always remember, James is looking at it from man's point of view, that absolutely, if there are no works, then you and I have no idea that a man has saving faith. But God looks at each of us like he did at Abraham, and he sees our faith without works. I don't have to do any works to prove to God that I have faith. But if I want to prove that to my neighbor, then I better show some works. Do you see the difference? There's no controversy, no contradiction, but just simply two totally different events. Or some might say two different walks. We know that James was writing to the Jews, and that they were still under the law. As we look at Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21, we'll see that the Jews were still under the law. But there's one thing we have to understand about what James is trying to get at. Like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to show them that you keep thinking it's the law that's going to save you. But you don't understand that your heart is still far away. You know, you saw the prophets time and time. They would go up to Israel and they'd say, your worship offends me. Your tithes and offering I reject. Why? Because their heart was far away from them. They were just following the letter of the law. They could care less about it. It wasn't like they wanted to praise God and get to know him. It was like, hey, we're fine because we're of Abraham and we're following the law. What does it matter what else I do? And you see, sometimes we look at that in our church. We say, well, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do any works. And that's true. You look at what Paul says to the church in Thessalonians. And what does he say about the wrath to come, or what we call the tribulation? He says, whether you're asleep or awake, you weren't meant to go through the wrath. What does that mean? I take it to mean that what he's saying is, if you know, you're what they call a backslidden Christian or whatever, you're not going to go through the wrath because of what Christ did on the cross. But you can see that there's a problem, though. Because we're not reaching people. We're not evangelizing when we do that. When we just stay asleep. And I have a feeling that James has a similar point of view when he writes in James 2, verse 2. In James 2 and verse 2, he says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy rag or clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This is where I say that James and Paul have their similarities, because Paul's going to tell you the same thing. Love one another. Love as Christ loved. And James is giving you the application, because he's saying, if you've got a poor man in your congregation, now I know he's talking to those that are in the assembly, that the synagogue and that kind of thing, but think about it in our church setting. If you've got a poor man and a rich man, do you treat them the same way? Or do you find yourself treating them differently? Think about that for a moment in your own life. Which do you find yourself being partial to one person over another for whatever reason? Because the scripture is saying you treat everybody the same. You don't show partiality. Because the whole point of it is that being saved by grace, that if we're not going to act upon our faith, or we're not going to show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, in other words, we're just going to, I'm saved, but I don't want anybody else to know it. I'm wearing my camouflage. You know, it's up to you to tell if I'm a Christian or not. What good is it to anybody? You're saved. You look in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, you know, your works, they go through the, you may be saved by the fire, through the fire. You may be saved, but you have no works to show for it that you're bringing with you. What good is it to anybody else? And I think that's what Paul's focus here is in Titus chapter 3, where he goes into that. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. See, the one thing we have to understand is, of course, it's not about the law. We're totally free from it. And you find yourself people wanting to tie themselves back to the law. And he's saying, don't get tangled up in this. You know, don't get tangled up in these foolish disputes, these genealogies. That was one of the things that they were doing. To some degree, they were getting wrapped up in the genealogies, and they started arguing with one another. And they started arguing about the law. You know, you go to churches, some churches today, and they're arguing, you know, should I get a tattoo? Is it okay for me to get a tattoo? And I say, well, is it okay when you go to Pizza Hut to get your meats mixed up? Anybody like the Supreme Pizza or the Meat Lover's Pizza? You know, we get these really crazy arguments about the law when we get confused about it dispensationally, don't we? I was reading a book somebody asked me to read. I think it was Mark Biltz. It's called The Blood Moons. I don't know if you've read that or not. Somebody asked me to read it. I said, okay, I'll read it. And he was going on and on about how we need to be on the Jewish calendar so that we can be the Christians that we were designed to be. I'm like, did you not read the Galatians? Letter to the Galatians? Even Titus here, where he's talking about, you know, don't get into all that stuff about the genealogies and the striving about the law. You're free from it. So we get into these things, we get in the latest craze, because we don't understand these things. And he's saying, don't even go there. Don't even get in these arguments. Don't get in these striving about it and going back and forth with it. My understanding is that Arkansas voted on this, that they didn't want homosexuals taking in foster children. And we all would more than likely say that was a good vote. But one of the pastor friends that I know, he said it was because of that vote that made him decide to get into trying to help foster children. Because he said, you know, it's great that we vote our conscience, but do we live out our conscience as well? Because we have a tendency to be, we call it pro-life, but is it really pro-life? It sometimes to me seems to be more pro-birth. We want to make sure that babies aren't killed in the womb. But how often do we say we want to help in that situation? You know, we say that we want, you know, right kind of foster parents involved, but how many Christians do you know get involved in the foster care system? In Arkansas, there's a Christian organization called Children of Arkansas Love for a Lifetime. And it's where the churches have gotten together and they said, we want to help identify people in our church that want to be foster parents. And then those that don't want to be foster parents, we want to find people in the church who want to help those that do. Why? So that way they can do those good works, the good works of loving children who may not ever see another example of Christ in their life. You know, we, in our homes, we don't see necessarily, not all of us, see what all's going on. We hear about, and we think, hey, this country's going weird or in the wrong direction. What are we doing about it? You know, it's one thing to complain about it, but it's another thing to say, you know, I'm going to get on my hands and knees and I'm going to pray for this country. You don't have to get on your hands and knees necessarily, but I'm going to pray for this country. What can I do to help? You know, I know as being a part of the call, you know, Arkansas is a really big state compared to Texas, right? My understanding is 4,600 children, roughly, are in the foster care system in Arkansas. Of that 4,600, I think there's 1,600 foster care homes opened up to children. So what does that tell you? Somebody's got 2,000 kids in their house. A lot of kids without a home. Why, as a church, are we not more concerned about that? Because that's children that are in the muck and the mire, that they are being brought up more than likely in a family where there's abuse, neglect, possibly drug use, all sorts of stuff that you don't even want to think about going on. And then we read what Paul says here in Titus 3:8, and what we've read so far. And you say, how do we as a church just let that keep happening? And just say, you know, go be at peace. I'm going to pray you come to Jesus. Well, yeah, pray they come to Jesus, but help out. I'm sorry, I don't mean to preach about that. Let's go to Titus 3:10. Titus 3:10, Paul says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Paul is not one to mean. I know Paul was very strong. But he doesn't seem to be one that really cared much about arguing. And I know in my early days, it seemed like I wanted to argue. And I found out that that doesn't change anybody's mind. You get in an argument with them. He says, you know, talk about it with them a couple of times. You know, he says first, second. But then after a while, just get away from it. You don't need that kind of problem and difficulty in your life. Why? 3:11, notice, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, just stop. You know, don't get into the debate things. You've already, you know, said your piece. You've already planted the seed. Let it move on. So moving on. Titus 3 and verse 13. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. You go back to verse 8, where he talks about maintaining good works and that these things are good and profitable to men. I think he's going right back to that, where he's talking about it, where they may not be unfruitful. It's still the focus is on evangelism and loving one another and loving others. Dr. Mal Couch, I believe it's his commentary on Titus. I knew on Dr. Couch because he always had other people write the books with him. So I never knew what it was his writing and what was somebody else's, but I'm just going to go with him. He said in his commentary on Titus, he says, the fact that his companions in the ministry were to be helped along and be lacking in nothing must have triggered in his thinking in regard to the activities of all the believers in Christ as to their service of good deeds in supporting the gospel ministry and those who were traveling about doing missionary work. In no way is Christianity to be a passive faith. It would change the world by the passion for helping others. The support and care among believers, though never lived out in perfect form, would mark in a distinctive way those who love Jesus. I think one of the things that we have talked about throughout this study in Titus is that what does the world see when they look at Christianity? What does the world see when they look at the church? And I want to choose my words carefully, but the one thing that I really want to convey to us is that if the church is looked at as being mostly judgmental and mostly of a, I don't want to have anything to do with blank, then what does the world see about the church? Do they see the love in us? And you say, Dennis, are you saying that means we should be acceptable of all these things going on? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if all they see is a negative, they don't see where we as a body of believers and as members of the church will show love to the unlovable. If they don't see that in us, I don't believe that we're lining up with what Paul is saying here. And I say that even in the sense of that sometimes, you know, Christians don't love other Christians because they don't go to the same Baptist denomination. You know, one might be independent, one might be Southern Baptist, and they can't even get along. You know, sometimes we focus more on our differences than our similarities. Amen. And that's not the point of what it means to be a Christian. He doesn't say, let them know us by our denomination and our differences. He said, let them know by us by our love for one another. Look at 1 John 2:9. 1 John 2:9. He who says he is in the light and he hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I don't think we can get around the importance of loving one another. I don't think we can get around that. I don't think we should get around that. You look at one of the last things that Paul says in the churches in Galatia, Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think one of the things that Paul wanted us to understand is the importance of loving one another. I know that they said that, you know, you'd have to take church legend for what it is, but they said that, you know, John, being the last living apostle, you know, they say he was like an old man now, and at the church, and they wanted him to speak, and they'd have to raise him up. What was it he would say? He would say, "Little children, love one another." They said, "Why is that? That's all you ever say?" And he says, "Because if we do it, it's enough. Enough to what? That the world may know." That there's something different about us, that we love one another. Look at how Paul ends the letter in Titus 3:15. He says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. His grace with you this evening. Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right now, I have been driving up and down 30 this weekend? It can happen. And die in a heartbeat. We saw like a 3 or 4 car pileup on the way up here. In fact, our first thought was, are we going to be late? And then we got past it all and it was fine. But, you know, we don't know what can happen. We can, you know, rapture could happen. We could die right here. And if you stand before Christ, what are you going to tell him? Why should I let you in? I think he already knows. But, you know, we say this for dramatic effect. Why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Well, I think I've been good enough. We have one political figure that said, well, I've got my grandmother's Bible. I'm obviously a Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians. I don't know who that was. I'm sorry. You know, we have all these things that say, well, I must be because of this. No, only one thing's going to get you into heaven. I don't deserve to be here. But you died on the cross for my sins. And that's all I've got. That's it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8 again, for by grace have you been saved by faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. It is something that you have to receive. Christmas time, we give out gifts. If you don't take the gift, you don't have the gift. You've got to take it. You've got to embrace it. You've got to claim it. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now this evening, if you've not accepted the gift of the cross, where Jesus loved us enough that he died on the cross for us, and he rose again on the third day, and he said, I did it for you. Because that's how much he loves us. If you've not accepted that, we want to invite you to do that. And if you have embraced that love, and you know what it means to be forgiven by God, I don't know about you, but I've sinned in my life. I've done things that I really wish I could take back. But I can't. And all they do is serve as a reminder that even for this, Christ died for me. Even this is covered by his grace. The worst thing that you could ever think of in your life. You know, Paul says that he was a chief among sinners. And that was always encouraging to me because I thought I was. And I realize that I'm second place, at least. And so if God can save Paul, God can save me. He can save you. And if you know that, this is what this is about, is sharing that with other people so that they can know. And they can say, well, if God can save Dennis, then God can save me. And that's what this is about. Let us pray. Now, Father, We thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you that you know every thought in our head, every thought in our heart, every sin we've ever committed, every sin we ever will commit, and yet they've all been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And so that way we can say it is well with our soul. Help us to never ever forget that. When we're driving in the car, we're honking at that person that cut us off, and we can say thank you that you love me, a filthy, no good, dirty, rotten sinner. Thank you. for your grace and help us to show it to a lost and dying world that does not know what it means to be loved by you deeply and completely. And we thank you for that, and help us to show that love to others in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.